you grab your Bibles with me this morning, our scripture reading, as he mentioned, is in 2 Timothy chapter 3. We'll be looking at verses 14 to 17. If you're using one of the Bibles here underneath your seats, it can be found on page 843. It's also printed inside of your bulletin as well, if you'd like to follow along there. But 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 14 to 17, if you would stand with me as you're able as I read. But as for you, continue in what you have learned and have become convinced of, because you know that those from whom you have learned it, and how from infancy you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. You may be seated. Let's pray together as we come to this text this morning. Father, we praise you for the opportunity that we have to be in a country where we can read your word, where it's translated in our tongue, where we can come to a place to listen to it, to gather. We thank you for that freedom. But we thank you, God, that you have chosen to speak to us through your word. And we sang it this morning, but we pray again with the psalmist from 119, "Open my eyes that I may see wonderful things in your law." So God, we pray today that you would truly open up our hearts and our eyes and our minds so that we may see what you have for us today from your word. Challenge and encourage us by your grace. For your glory, we pray. Amen. One day, a police inspector went to a private primary school for career day, and his first assignment was to one of the scripture classes. And he began by saying this: "Who knocked down the walls of Jericho?" There was a very long silence, and the children shuffled nervously in their seats, and eventually a little boy raised his hand and said, "Please, sir, my name is Bruce Jones. I don't know who did it, but it wasn't me." The policeman thought that this was a very sarcastic reply, so he reported the incident to the headmaster of the school, and after a long pause, the headmaster replied, "Well, I know Bruce Jones, and he's an honest boy. So if he said that he didn't do it, he didn't do it." Well, the inspector was exasperated, and he thought the headmaster was either rude or very ignorant. So finally, the inspector follows up these conversations with a letter to the school board to complain, and he received this response: "Dear sir, we are sorry to hear about the walls of Jericho and that nobody has admitted causing the damage. If you send us an estimate, we will see what we can do about the cost." I know that's a silly story, and it's probably not true, but it makes a point. A few decades ago, nearly everyone would have known and heard about Jericho and those walls that were knocked down, an Old Testament story. But those days are gone. Whether you consider yourself a Christian or not, you know, with the dietary laws that you read in the Bible, the animal sacrifices, and all of the really countercultural ideas, it seems quite irrelevant at times. You know, we often find the Bible outdated, maybe even unchristian. I mean, David and Goliath and Daniel in the lion's den, those are awesome, powerful stories, but really, what do they say to me? What do they have to do with me today when I walk out of here? Well, as with most of the questions in this Give Me an Answer series, 25 minutes is difficult to deal with every detail, but we're just going to scratch the surface this morning to this question: why should I read the Bible? Simply answered, because it's worth it. We should read the Bible because it's worth it. And we're going to look at it from two perspectives. First, a logical perspective. It's logically worth it to read the Bible. Intellectually, some say that there is no God. So why read a book that was written by men thousands of years ago pretending that there is a God? Whether you want to prove or disprove the Bible, it's only logical that you read it so you can support your arguments. The fact is, the Bible, for some reason, has stood the test of time. So whether you believe the claims of the Bible or not, reading the Bible helps to gain a knowledge, an intellectual knowledge, of what has and hasn't worked in the past. As with other historical documents, you don't have to believe in them to gain intellectual value and meaning. They are at least worthy of examination and consideration. But also, cultural and political influence of the Bible is a logical reason to read it. The Bible remains the world's best-selling book, well into the millions of copies are sold each year here in the United States. But literature and film alike have drawn on the influence of the Bible, whether they poke fun at it or support the themes knowingly or unknowingly. You can see biblical ideas all throughout it. Shakespeare is probably one of the most obvious, and these works lose a great deal of meaning if we don't catch the biblical allusions. But also from a historical or political perspective, what is this book that has influenced the start of nations and millions upon millions of votes? For that reason, it's logical to read it. It's worth it. But also from the prophecies fulfilled. Christianity is the only religion that includes fulfilled prophecy as one of its bases for credibility. And it's not just one or two prophecies that have been fulfilled. Now, if one were to conceive of 50 specific prophecies about a person in the future whom he would never meet, what is the likelihood that this person would fulfill all 50 of these predictions? How much less would this likelihood be if half of those predictions were about what other people would do to him and were completely beyond his control? Think about it this way. How does someone arrange to be born in a specific family or in a specific city in which the parents don't actually live? How does one arrange their own death, and specifically by crucifixion, with two others, and then arrange to have their executioners gambling for their clothes? How does one arrange to be betrayed in advance? How does one arrange to have the executioners carry out the regular practice of breaking of the legs of the two victims on either side, but not that of his own? Yeah, it may be possible for someone to fake one or two of the prophecies about Jesus, but it would be impossible for any one person to arrange or to fulfill all of these prophecies if they weren't really Jesus. There are over 300 prophecies that Christ fulfilled. For those of you that are mathematicians, look at it this way. Let's look at only 8 of those prophecies. The chances of one man fulfilling only 8 of those prophecies is 1 in 10 to the 17th power. That's 17 zeros. Okay? That's a lot. Now, for those of us that are not mathematicians and we need a more visible picture, imagine this. Suppose we take that many silver dollars, 10 to the 17th power, and cover them over the state of Texas. It would be about 2 feet deep, and I put 1X on one of those silver dollars. Then I blindfolded a man, and I said, walk across this state in any direction, as far or as short as you want to go, bend down and pick up one of those silver dollars. The chances of him picking up the one with an X on it, 1 in 10 to the 17th power. And that's just 8 of the over 300 prophecies that Christ fulfilled. Prophecy fulfilled. It's logical. Read the Bible. But what of value? You know, I would venture to say that many in this church don't need convincing that the Bible is a good thing to read. But let's take it a little bit more personal. If I say I love God, it makes no sense for me to take His words lightly. Why would I neglect reading a letter that He wrote to me, just a thumb down through countless numbers of valuable insights on Facebook, such as I'm going to eat ice cream for dinner, or I just stubbed my toe on the table? Why do we waste our time in that regard? We may say that we're too busy to read the Bible, but we have time to play Modern Warfare or Halo for 2 hours, or watch TV, or go to the gym because we're concerned of how we look physically. last Sunday was Father's Day, and my boys brought me a card. And I'm going to say I didn't set it aside when they handed it to me, because I love them. I immediately got down on their level and opened it up and read it with them as much as I can read what they had to write, because I love them. I want to read what they have to give to me, even if the day before they gave me a card and the day before they gave me a card. Value. Atheist blogger Jake Wilson said this, and count, this is a guy that does not believe in God. Not all copies of the Bible are read, and almost none are read cover to cover. If we turn our attention to a modern novel, it would be a bizarre and ludicrous experience to only read a few pages in the middle and ignore the rest. He says it's valuable to read the Bible, and he doesn't even believe it. The point is simple, and it's not to guilt us. But what we value is evidenced by the time we give to it. Our attitude toward what God has said, what He has written to us, actually reflects our attitude toward Him. So why should I read the Bible? Logically, it's worth it. It makes sense to give it a read. But spiritually, and let's turn to this passage here today in 2 Timothy. We could go all throughout the Bible, but we're going to just focus on this passage today and hit up Psalm 19 a little bit as well. If you're using the church Bible, Psalm 19 is on page 390. 2 Timothy chapter 3. Spiritual reason is this: we need authority. We need authority. Look at this. All Scripture is God-breathed. Notice, it's not all Scripture that is God-breathed. It's all Scripture is God-breathed. Because if it's that God-breathed, then who determines what God-breathed but us, fallible people? All Scripture is God-breathed. Sometimes this was done much like dictation. Jeremiah 1:9 says, "I have put my words in your mouth," but it often flowed through the minds, souls, and hearts and emotions of His chosen human instruments. But notice, too, that it's the Scripture that is inspired, not the men that wrote it. They had other writings, sermons, that were godly and blessed of the Lord, but they were not God-breathed Scripture. In Psalm 19, you see this phrase over and over again, of the Lord, the words of the Lord, the precepts of the Lord, the testimony of the Lord. These are God's word to us. The collection that you have in front of you sitting on your lap is not one of human wisdom, wit, and insight. It is the Creator of the universe speaking to you. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 20 and 21 says this: "Above all, you must understand that no prophecy, that is, teaching of Scripture, came about by the prophet's own interpretation, for prophecy never had its origin in the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit." This is God's truth to us. His Word, the Creator of the universe, and I are on speaking terms. Think about that. But why do we need His words? Why do we need them? Because as Creator, as King, as God, He alone is the final authority. You can look to the world today and there's so many voices, it's just shouting static to us. All of them claiming authority. Media stations that claim to be fair and balanced. It's not the truth. We're humans. And as such, we change, we bend, we break. Just a few verses down, 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 3 to 4 says this: "For the time will come when men will not put up with sound doctrine. Instead, to suit their own desires, they'll gather around them a great number of teachers who say what their itching ears want to hear. They will turn their ears away from the truth and turn to myths." So we need a standard outside of ourselves. One that is the same yesterday, today, and forever. We need God and His Word. That's why when we come here to church, when you come to worship, you're going to hear the Word of God preached. Because our words don't make sense. They will change, they will bend, they will break. If you come and you go into a discipleship class to grow, you're going to hear the Word of God preached. our mission teams that go out doing wonderful things, but they go on the foundation and taking the Word of God with them, because our words mean nothing, but God's Word stands true forever. Our church is committed to the Word of God. So a simple question is this: when we come here to worship, to hear the Word of God preached, do we expect to hear from God? If you, during the week, open up your Bible or open up your phone to read the Bible, do you expect to hear God say something to you? Sure, logically it's worth it to read the Bible. Spiritually, it's God's Word. It is authority, it is power speaking to us. We need it. And also from a spiritual perspective, we need help. We need help. Look at this. All Scripture is God-breathed and is useful. This book is spiritually useful or profitable is another way to interpret this. These words focus on the fact that it is sufficient, this book, to meet our spiritual needs. Notice it says all Scripture, not some Scripture, not just the words in red, not just the second half of the Bible, the New Testament, not just the parts that excite me, but the genealogies too. Those are inspired and profitable. One of the most powerful sermons I ever heard was from Matthew chapter 1, looking at the genealogy of Christ. Beautiful. Because it's profitable to us. Let's look at the way it helps us straight from this text. Teaching. This doesn't refer to a process or a method, but it refers specifically to content. This God-breathed Word has for us a complete body of divine truth necessary for us to live as God wants us to live. It gives us the wisdom, the guidance that we need to fulfill everything that He wants us to fulfill, everything that He's called us to do. Psalm 19 says that His words make wise the simple, that they enlighten or open up our eyes. I think it goes without saying that it's impossible to believe, understand, and follow what we do not know. It's also futile for us to try and live a spiritual life without knowing spiritual truth. You ever had somebody in your family, someone else of course, that refused to use the GPS because, "I promise, I know a better way." Or Christmas Eve, putting together all of those toys and throwing the instruction manual aside, because how hard can it be? Same is true of God's Word. But it's far more than just a how-to book. Joshua 1, verses 7 to 8 say this: "Be strong and very courageous. Be careful to obey all the law my servant Moses gave you. Do not turn from to the right or to the left, that you may be successful wherever you go. Do not let this book of the law depart from your mouth. Meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do everything written in it. Then you will be prosperous and successful." The truths that this God-breathed book give to us are like a spiritual wealth that we should be continually depositing into our hearts and into our minds, just like we do into our bank accounts, so we have something to draw upon in our times of need. So this teaching, but also rebuking, this isn't a word that we like, really, but it too deals with content, showing us what is wrong in our lives and showing us what is wrong out there, kind of like the guardrails to a road or a path, keeping us from falling off the edge of the cliff. Psalm 119 says, "Your word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path." Hebrews 4:12 to 13 says, "For the word of God is living and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates, even dividing the soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and the attitudes of the heart. Nothing in all creation is hidden from God's sight. Everything is uncovered and laid before the eyes of Him to whom we must give account." The passage is talking about when we read the Bible, it reveals our faith. It can cut us and show us our faith and in what our faith lies. This isn't to beat us up or knock us down, this rebuke. It's just like when we have an illness or a disease. The infection and contamination must be taken out and dealt with before the healing process can actually begin. So this rebuking is actually an act of love. But then we see correcting right here from this passage. This is the positive side of rebuking. It refers to something being restored to its original and proper condition. In secular Greek literature, this word was used of getting something upright that had fallen down, or picking up someone that had fallen over. It's a beautiful picture. This word from God isn't like the guy that walks around talking about everything that's wrong somewhere. It actually tells you how to make what's wrong right. 1 John 1:9 says, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. 2 Corinthians 5:17, If anyone is in Christ, he is a new creature. That's that picking up picture. Romans 8:1, There's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. So when we're driving down the road of life and we've busted through the guardrails and we find ourselves lying in the valley all cut up and broken, Scripture shows us how and where we went over, and it picks us up and it dusts us off and it treats our wounds and it puts us back on the path again, but it also trains us in righteousness. See that here next? Showing us how to stay on the path. The original meaning actually carries the idea of bringing up or training a child. It's directing in the positive dimension of instruction and building up. 1 Peter 2:2 says, Like newborn babies, crave pure spiritual milk so that by it you may grow up in your salvation. That's this training. Why do we need this help? Verse 17 tells us, So that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. What are these good works? These good works that God has prepared for us beforehand to walk in them, the Scriptures tell us. Why don't we talk about the Bible? Why don't we share our faith? Because we're afraid. We haven't been reading our Bibles, and we're afraid we'll get asked questions that we can't answer. 1 Peter 3:15 says to be ready to give an answer for what you believe and for the hope that is within you. Colossians tells us to let the Word of God dwell in you richly. You want revival in your heart? You want revival in this church to spread throughout the city of Richmond? We cannot do it apart from the Word of God. It's a picture of imagine if I had a giant bucket up here and a sponge, and I dipped this sponge down in there, and I let it soak for a couple hours. When I pull it out, it's just oozing because it's saturated with water. All I have to do is brush up against it and I get water off on me. And if I squeeze it, if pressure comes, water oozes out. That's the same way the Scripture should be with us. We should be so saturated in the Word of God that when we run into someone, marks of the Scripture are left behind. It doesn't mean that we're these crazy people, but it's such a part of us that it flows out of us. Spiritual dimension. But also because we need Jesus. We need Jesus. Look up above these words that we've just looked at in your 2 Timothy passage. But as for you, verse 14, continue in what you have learned and have become convinced of, because you know those from whom you learned it, and how from infancy you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. Paul here is writing this letter to Timothy, who had the privilege of hearing the word in a most marvelous way from his family. Earlier in the book, we see that it was at the feet of his grandmother Lois and his mother Eunice that he was led to faith in Jesus Christ through the teaching of the Word of God. Specifically, you see that phrase, these sacred writings. That's referring specifically to the Old Testament. Scripture, God's word to us, the Bible, is the source of life in Jesus Christ. It teaches us that we are dead in our trespasses and sins, walking around like a bunch of zombies, but that Jesus came to earth and lived a perfect, sinless life, one that I could not, and that he died the death that I should have died, but he conquered death and was raised from the dead so that I might have a relationship with him. That's what this book is about. I don't have to be a zombie anymore. I can be someone that is alive, fully alive. It's a story of the Bible. It's not just 66 books written by over 40 different authors some 2,000 years ago. It's God's word to you and me. Genesis at the beginning, Revelation at the end, everything in between. It's God's story of grace to sinners through Jesus Christ. Psalm 19, verses 7 and verse 13 say this: "The law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. Then I will be blameless, innocent of great transgression." And then Peter, talking to Jesus in John 6, said this: "Lord, to whom shall we go? You alone have the words of eternal life." So read the Bible. If you come to the Bible and you read it through the lens of law and threat, every page will feel like God is glaring at you. You will feel this weight of burden because we're all lawbreakers, and eventually you will be crushed and you'll toss the Bible aside. Because who likes that? But if you read the Bible as promise and as assurance, the way the Bible was written, you'll see this story of Jesus, and every page will be hope from God. It will breathe new life into us. Even the commands that we see there will be sweetened with grace, because we see that in Jesus, God blesses sinners and gives hope to sinners. Yes, even the ones that break His laws. So if the Bible is worthy of reading, how should I do it? Should I go from beginning to end? Should I read book by book? Or should I take the famous drop and point method? Just flip through and point and see whatever it has. One man did this. He said, "God, I'm going to obey your words for me today. I'm going to read this." So he did the fan through, dropped it open, pointed down. The first thing he got was this: "And Judas went and hanged himself." He said, "Surely, God, that's not what you want today." So he did it again. And the passage said, "Go and do likewise." Giving God one more strike, he said, "Let's do it again." One more time, and he read this: "What you do, do quickly." Needless to say, the drop and point method usually does not work. There's many programs out there, many apps you can download on your phone to weed you and take you through the reading of the Scripture of God's Word. But there's one that I found that is very helpful because it focuses on reading, study, and memorization all by one activity. And it's repetition. We learn best by repetition. At least I do. I got to hear it over and over again. And if you have kids, you realize that as well. Here's a way to do it. Start with the book of 1 John. It's only 5 chapters. Read it through once every day for a week. It's at the close to the end of your Bible, 1 John. Read it through every day once for a week. Then read the book of John, one of the Gospels, toward the beginning of the New Testament. Just take 4 chapters a day. You'll read it through twice in 11 days. So in 18 days, you will have read 1 John 7 times and the book of John 2 times. You think you're going to start getting a picture of God's story? Then maybe move on to the book of Mark. This is one of the other Gospels at the beginning of the New Testament. It's short and action-packed. Take 4 chapters a day. You're going to read it through 8 times. Or in 8 days, you'll read it through 2 times if you're just taking 4 chapters a day. Then maybe move on to some of Paul's letters. They're short. If you can, try to tackle one of those in a day or two. You know, you can read the New Testament through once in 87 days if you just take 3 chapters a day. The whole New Testament, 3 chapters a day in 87 days. Or a month and a half. If you use one of these church Bibles, just read 4 pages a day, you can read the New Testament in a month and a half. Just 4 pages a day. We say we don't have time. Let me give you this final option. The book of John, the Gospel of John. Read chapters 1 through 7 every day for 30 days. Then read chapters 8 to 14 every day for 30 days. Then chapters 15 to 21 every day for 30 days. In 90 days, you will have read the Gospel of John 30 times. Do you think we'll start to pick up God's message of grace and mercy to us? It's valuable to read this book. It's not hard like we say it is. And if it is, let's swallow our pride and ask somebody to help us. From a logical standpoint, read your Bible. from a spiritual standpoint, read your Bible. Simply, let's read.